We'll turn back to the first epistle of John. That's where our text is. Of course, we're having this study in John, going verse by verse. We interrupted it last week for another message. Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to also pause in this, and I want to do a message on revival, the great need of our hour, of course. I have some hope in, you might think this sounds bad, but how dark things are growing spiritually and how hard hearts are getting and how much falling away there has been, because often, if not almost always, before revival, that takes place. That is not a good thing, but the Lord, I believe, often waits till the right moment, always waits till the right moment, but where he will be glorified and honored, and the power will be seen to be of him. And we'll see how much we need him. We see it now, don't we, with this, that we see this downgrade, which is a very serious thing. People are being injured spiritually and otherwise, and Christ's honor is being injured. But our text this morning is the third chapter. It's in the third chapter, the first epistle of John. We'll turn there. As I say, third chapter of John, and verse 1, this is our text. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Now just prior to this, John has written in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. That was the last verse of our text the week before last, because last week we weren't here. We reviewed what it is to be born again, that those who by the free, sovereign grace of God alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, how they are justified unto life and then regenerated, quickened spiritually, by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit working within with the Word, and they're engrafted into Christ. Ye must be born again, the Lord has said. Ye must be born again. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is necessary to be born again to become a child of God. It is relevant, of course, to our text today. Must be born again, this time spiritually. And this new birth is accomplished by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit with the gospel. It is, as I said, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit alone, on the sole basis of Christ's imputed righteousness and his pardoning, cleansing blood received and effectually applied. And the Holy Spirit quickens that one to life. You must be born again, Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. And of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 1, verse 18. And Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Begotten unto physical life, now begotten unto spiritual and eternal life, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, in the last time we will, of course, right now it's the last time in a way. It's the new covenant, and the way of salvation is fully revealed, but also we will see all the glories of what Christ has purchased for us in this salvation that we have with the resurrection and entering into that new heaven, new earth to come. Now, in today's text, John first speaks of the new birth. This is obviously not an accident. It's not a coincidence that he then goes on to speak of the adoption of the regenerated man. By that we mean woman, young person, girl, boy, by God, to be his own beloved child. There is a common saying, of course, you hear it, said by apostates, philosophers, politicians, and of course many claiming to be Christian even, and some not claiming to be Christian, but we are all God's children. That's not true. We are not all God's children. Those only are God's children who have been first justified unto life and born again, a spiritual man. All others are by nature children of wrath, children of darkness, spiritually and legally dead in trespasses and sins, condemned to everlasting death in hell. And children of wrath they will remain until and unless they repent of their sins and seek the Lord for salvation and are saved. It's a serious matter. We need to be concerned about it. Those who are not saved need to be very concerned and take heed to the preaching of the word. In our text this morning, the apostle magnifies the love of God the Father, the love bestowed upon us who are in Christ. He first writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That we should be called the sons of God. The apostle's very emphatic, "Behold," which is to say, look on this, consider this well, understand it. What follows is a declaration of scriptural truth. And for the true Christian, it is a practical, experiential, or if you like, experimental, as the Puritans used to say, and others, not just the Puritans, many others, and after them as well. They didn't mean it was an experiment. But what they meant is you experienced it, and that's how they said it. You experience it day by day by day. You live in the reality of it. It's in the heart. It's experiential in the heart. It's experiential in the life. Those who are not born again cannot understand it. They don't live it. It's hard for us even to put into words what it is. I mean, to comprehend in mere words what it is to live in the love of God as his child. Daily live it, daily experience it, have his love shed abroad in our hearts. Receive of his love. We live with it. We live with it. We live in the knowledge of the love of God. We experience that love in our heart and lives. And we receive of the love of God constantly, every moment. We have the love of God certainly shed abroad in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The shedding abroad, it's the sense is just a copious outpouring, even a gushing, as the word would mean, of God's love into our hearts. Into our willing hearts, into our hearts that love God back and love him above all else and all others. Knowing this love of God as his children, experiencing it and living it and receiving of it and having it shed abroad in our hearts. And if you don't, you're not a child of God. If you don't experience this, but knowing it, having it, experiencing it, the apostle emphatically calls us to not think lightly of it, to not take it for granted, but to consider and think on and be grateful for and try to understand more and more and comprehend this love and rejoice in it and keep in our hearts the knowledge of the manner, he says, of the love the Father has bestowed upon us, those of us who are in Christ. The manner of that love. What sort of love this is that God the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. To consider the manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, we first take up this that the apostle has written, that we should be called the sons of God. And then we will speak more particularly. We take that up first, and not in depth right now, but we take it up first for a reason. Obviously, because it's in the text, but there are consequences to it, you might say, and we will talk about that because the apostle brings it up right in our text, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, this is, of course, just that we would be called the sons of God, the consequent, the result of the inestimable, infinite blessing of the love of the Father bestowed on us. that we should be called the sons of God. This comprehends the spiritual eternal life. It comprehends all of this, the spiritual eternal life that the child of God has been given by God, and all of the graces and gifts and benefits, all of the temporal blessings, all of the eternal blessings, all of the rich, abundant grace, and the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection, and all the eternal inheritance we have, all that belongs to the sons of God. And by sons, the apostle means all the blood-bought adopted children of God, all that we have by and through and because of Christ Jesus our Savior, all that we have from the Father through Christ as his children, that we should be called the sons of God. We who are in Christ are called the sons of God. This is not just a title. We are effectually called the sons of God. It's not an empty title. We are effectually called by the Holy Spirit, first to repentance, and we were, I say, and faith in Christ, so to receive spiritual eternal life as a child of God. And we are called the sons of God effectually with respect to the reality of our sonship. That is the experiential reality and the absolute immutable truth of our adoption. God calls us his sons. And so we are his beloved children, and thus he deals with us as his beloved children in every way. Those in Christ are truly, really, effectually, experientially, entirely, immutably, and eternally the beloved children of the one true, almighty, unchanging God. And John says in the next verse, beloved, he begins this way, now are we the sons of God? Right now, we are the sons of God. Now we consider next, more specifically, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The love of God for his children is always little thought of and less rejoiced in by cold, formal, worldly-minded professors of Christ. Such think little on the love of God, and thus they think little of the love of God. And so their obedience becomes not a willing, glad obedience out of return love, but more a grim adherence to the letter, but not the spirit of the law of the Lord. And then there are just apostates who make the love of God to be a license for antinomianism and a permission for sin. That being the case, we need to speak, as we go on speaking of the love of God, specifically what the manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. We would do well to remember and speak on briefly the context of our text, both what comes before and what comes after. That's important. So that as we look at this love of God, the manner of this love, it is not misunderstood. It is not misused, as some do. First, the apostle speaks of the new birth. Verse 29 there, right before this. And this new birth, which must necessarily be accomplished before the adoption by God of any man, woman, young person. He speaks of that. And he briefly, just very briefly, mentions then regeneration. And just as briefly, in that one verse, he mentions one of the essential, I stress essential, basic essential evidences of regeneration. One of them. There are many essential evidences, but one of them. He says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So no one ought to think that being a child of God means that the person has been given a license to trample underfoot even one jot or tittle of the moral law with respect to what is forbidden and what duties are required by it. Or that being made free indeed in Christ means to be free indeed from evangelical obedience to the Lord. Not at all. The American Puritan minister Cotton Mather, who died in 1728, spoke of regeneration. And he spoke of, as he says, the experience of a principle infused from above into you. A principle of piety. Even the love of God thus produced in you shall be the root of the righteousness in you, perpetually bringing forth fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. It's not the outer so-called righteousness of a Pharisee. It's the righteousness that is within, and it has fruit born without, and is actuated. It is born of love. It is born of love. It is stirred up by love. Now, secondly, so we have this righteousness, doing righteousness. Secondly, following this in our text, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. John immediately declares, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. The sons of God are not known by the world. What does that mean? Well, the fallen world certainly knows certain truth of God, which he has shown him in them. He's shown in them by the creation around them, first chapter of Romans, so they're without excuse. But until they're brought to a conviction of the awful holiness of God and his hatred of sin and righteous judgment of sin, fallen sinners have not a right knowledge of God, though again, all are without excuse, because they also have the law written in their heart. But they know not God until the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the word or reading of it, brings them to the realization of the awful holiness of God and his utter hatred of sin and his sure righteous judgment of sinners in everlasting hell, except they lay hold on Christ, avail themselves of the free grace of God in Christ, that grace of life he's given. But they know not the holiness of God. But again, they have that conviction in their heart, the law written in the heart, their conscience bearing witness that they are sinners. And so they know they're sinners. Therefore, it follows that they ought to be convicted of their sin and seek the Lord for forgiveness and life. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, most certainly, unregenerate fallen men, they know not God as their Father, as the children of God know him. And the fallen world at the time the Son of God was manifest in the flesh certainly didn't know him as the Christ of God, as being the Son of God and the Christ of God. God even manifests in the flesh, the Word made flesh. The world rejected him and his preaching and teaching, all of his words and all of his holy ways. The world still does reject the true Christ of God. It's only by the effectual, convicting, enlightening inner work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, by the Word of God, with the Word of God, that perishing sinners come to savingly know Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1, verse 11 through 13. We would say to the unbeliever, do you receive Christ as being who he says he is? The Son of God sent to save perishing sinners. The Son of God mighty to save. Do you believe that? Do you receive him in that way? Then lay hold on him and be saved. Confess the sin that you know you have in your heart. Your conscience is telling you have sin. We pray also your conscience will warn you of that terrible, terrible eternal future to come in the judgments of God in hellfire. Those yet in spiritual darkness and condemnation, natural men by nature, children of wrath, do not know our Savior. They do not know him spiritually, savingly, experientially, personally, and so they don't know nor care to know the right ways of the Lord, which the Christian is called to be in and desires to be in. the way of Christian discipleship, the way of the cross, the pilgrim way. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. The world does not know the followers of Christ, the children of God, and that the world first does not know, cannot comprehend what it is to truly be, effectually be a child of God. All that that comprehends, they don't understand it. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It is only by becoming a regenerated man and having that experiential, spiritual knowledge of God and of Christ, then you have the spiritual discernment and understanding to comprehend what God has prepared for his children here and hereafter. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. What they can know is that God is holy, hates, despises, and abominates sin. He is righteous and will judge all sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell. The unbeliever can know that. God in mercy has shown it to him in his heart, in her heart. The unbeliever can take God at his promise, the promise of everlasting life, through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He can know that. He's without excuse if he doesn't seek to receive that promise. Seek to receive that promise. The Lord does the work, the Spirit of the Lord. But the sinner must seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, while he may be found. Perishing sinners in spiritual darkness cannot comprehend and understand either that regeneration is real, it is truly a new spiritual birth which creates a new man within a spiritual man with all the graces of a child of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that adoption is real. Adoption as a child of God, the world does not know the children of God. John is telling us what we ought to know. The world doesn't know the children of God as the true children of God. They don't know us. Because of this, they don't know God. They know of God, but they don't know him in a saving way. In a way of relationship as a child with their father and a regenerated child. And so they don't know us because the children of God resemble their father. They are not mere images, obviously, but they resemble their father and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the world also does not know. Because the children of God have been restored in regeneration and are being restored, because it's an ongoing thing in sanctification, to the image of God in knowledge of his will and in all spiritual things, and they've been restored to the image of God with respect to righteousness, and they've been restored to the image of God with respect to holiness. All of this the scriptures tell us. All of this we understand. And in love they seek to follow Christ Jesus and obey the Lord, walking after the Spirit. Thus the world does not know us. It doesn't understand us. It doesn't understand or comprehend the reality of the spiritual eternal life we have and live. It doesn't understand our ways. Nor, I might also add, and we all ought to be able to say, understand our joy, our peace, our trust in the Lord, our service for the Lord, our willingness to sacrifice for the Lord. The world doesn't understand us, doesn't know us in that way. Nor should it, because the only way it can understand us is if we're like the world. John 14, verse 14, in Christ, what's called his high priestly prayer to his Father and ours, his Father by what's called eternal generation, the eternally begotten Son of God, our Father by adoption, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 15, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth thee. And then in this chapter, very chapter, verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Of course, the church has been persecuted ever since the beginning and always will be, here and there and one extent or another. Galatians 4, verse 28 through 29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuteth him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. So there are implications and there are consequences to this which the apostle declares. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. It knew not him. And so if we are children of God and seek to live as children of God and followers of Christ, then we will be living true to our commission, if you will, duty, calling, high calling, and privilege to be the light of the world and a city set on a hill and the salt of the earth. And then also, because we need to get to this manner of love and speak more particularly about it, but also I would just say, I'm not going to read the verses, but as you continue on, even in this chapter, there's such a stressing by John that those who are the children of God don't sin. Now, he doesn't mean they can't sin or never sin, but they don't live in sin. And we'll be, Lord willing, speaking about that. So there's no license here, because we are the children of God and God loves us. There is no license to just live an antinomian way of life. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's what we're speaking about, that we should be called the sons of God. We should remember, we should just first say that when we speak of the love of God for his children, we remember that his love has been and is bestowed upon us and in us by his free grace. It's of his tender mercies, and this love of God is never, ever contrary to his righteousness and holiness, ever. So we're going to briefly consider some specific characteristics of the love as we think of the manner of love that the Lord has bestowed upon us, that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And as we think of this love, I could not help but think of that hymn we sing sometimes, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. To that we say, amen. It's a big topic. I feel totally inadequate for it. And so I'm going to be using a great deal of Scripture and not preach as much, but bring forth Scripture. First, I would say, with regard to our text, the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is a redeeming, saving love. He set about to save his children from before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. This is the God that set about to save us. It is a redeeming, saving love. Hosea 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. There'll be no turning away from God to this that he set out and he chose to do from before the foundation of the world. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. that we might live through him, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I say it is a redeeming, saving love. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 21. Hebrews 9, the verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, that is Christ, having obtained eternal redemption for us. God sent his only begotten Son to redeem us and save us from our sins, to redeem us, that we might be his own beloved children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is an undeserved, unmerited, entirely gratuitous love. That is, it's freely given. God was under no obligation whatsoever to love ungrateful, corrupt, fallen rebels who had no concern for his honor and glory, certainly no concern to live for him, to glorify him, to honor him, to love him above all else and all others, to live in obedience. There was nothing in us whatsoever, no good thing that merited this love God set upon us. Nothing made us any different from the uncounted multitudes of Adam's fallen children who even now are perishing in hell, and so many more will. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. We didn't choose him, he chose us. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world in Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not our will, his will, to the praises of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not even the faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of God, start to finish. It's all of grace. It's all completely, completely undeserved, unmerited. It's entirely gratuitous. It's of his love, and he moved by mercy, and in his love saves us by his grace in Christ. Romans 11, 5 through 6, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. Now this manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us is a preemptive love, for lack of a better way to put it. I'm simply saying God loved us. We didn't love him. Romans 5, the verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so 1 John 4, the verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him. We came into this world and we didn't love God. Whether we knew it or not, we lived almost as if, not almost, we did live as if we hated him. We might not have felt that we hated him. We might not have thought that we hated him. We might have had some respect for God as we knew him to be, insofar as we knew him. And yet we are either living in love toward God or we are not. We did not love God. But God loved us. And from before the foundation of the world. He saw us He knew God would not be in all our thoughts. He knew how we would live. He knew we wouldn't love him. But he loved us and sent his son to save us from our sins. It is a condescending love. Now, certainly we know the son himself condescended to be made like unto his brethren. We know that he condescended to be born under the law, I should say, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We know that he made himself of no reputation. We know that he humbled himself, and even unto death, he condescended to do all this. But none of this was independent of the love of God, who sent his own son, his beloved son, the Son of God himself, to do this for us. To do this for us. God condescended to do this for us. We did not deserve the least of his mercy and truth that he's shown us. 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, Christ. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ Jesus is the Son of God. We perceive the love of God in him. I say in him who is the Son of God, we perceive his love, but we also perceive the love of God the Father in sending him, condescending to send him, out of love to send him, to save those who were his enemies, had enmity against him, were children of wrath by nature. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It is a conquering, subduing love. Now, as we speak of this love, the love of God, we think of Romans 8, verse 39, the love of God, it says, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot separate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the sense of, as we look at redemption, all are involved. And all love the children of God. All act in love. And so, at the same time, we cannot, though, confuse what each does in the salvation of man. But one thing we know is all act in love. And the Father in love acts by the Son and through the Holy Spirit. It's all of love. And so that hymn we sang, Horatius Bonner, no blood, no altar now, we see these words, so true. We thank thee for the grace descending from above that overflows our whitest guilt, the eternal Father's love, love of the Father's everlasting Son. Love of the Holy Spirit, Jehovah 3 in 1. Now, this is a conquering, subduing love I intend to use the most scripture for. I couldn't help it. There's so many wonderful scriptures when I think of what Christ has done. What God through Christ has done then for us according to his love. Psalm 2, verse 6, yet I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And he is a conquering king. Revelation 6, verse 2, and I saw him, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a crown was given unto him. Christ Jesus, the King of kings, Lord of lords. Genesis 3, verse 15, begins there, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Christ Jesus, according to the flesh, the seed of the woman, that would bruise the heel of the serpent. 1 John 3, verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Christ came. He was the prince of the whole world except for a little tiny remnant in one little place. He has been increasingly cast out of his kingdom. It's not to say he's not active and doesn't have a kingdom. But you see what's happened since that time. Christ did that. Conquering and to conquer. Christ has conquered, and God through Christ, God the Father, us, whose carnal mind was enmity against God, was not subject to the law of God, neither could be, and yet he conquered us. He overwhelmed us with his word. By the effectual work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, the verses 1 and through 7. Here we were. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see just the conquering love of Christ, don't you? Overwhelming all of our sin and enmity and darkness. 1 Corinthians 15:20-26. I say it's a conquering love. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. It's a conquering love. We understand the consequences for this of this for us, God's children. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And jumping to 51 through 58, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what? Victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a conquering love. Giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin, the victory over the devil and the works of the devil, the victory over death, the victory over our own sin nature, the victory over the enmity we once had against God, the victory over all the darkness that was in our mind. It is a conquering love. And it is a Father's love. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What could we say about that? There's so much that speaks in the Scriptures about the love of the Father. In Psalm 103, we're told, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Pitieth. It means a compassion born of fatherly love and affection. And so he provides, he protects, he delivers, he corrects. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Psalm 3, the verse 12. It is, as I say, providing, protecting, delivering, correcting, as I say. It is a father's love. And we have an inheritance in Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ as God's children. Romans 8, 14 through 17, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, and so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The love of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. This love, if we look at the word in our text, it's translated from the same word as we have in other places, charity. It is that warm, constant, active love. That's the love of God. Warm, constant, active. It's not a cold, distant, dutiful love. It is a warm, constant, active love. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. That is that river of grace that flows to us from God. God in love, constantly takes care of us, constantly cares for us, always watches over us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 103, the verses 1 through 5. And this manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, is a pure and perfect love. God is holy, holy, holy. This love is pure and perfect. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. We can trust in his love. It is pure. It is perfect. But of course, here we have to again stress, the love of God is pure and perfect love. And of course, so is his righteousness. It's pure and perfect. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is righteous. We think of, and we won't go there, Romans chapter 3, the verses 19 through 26, where we see that God is able to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we see why. Because he poured out his wrath upon Christ for our imputed sins. And a full satisfaction was made to the law, and his wrath was satisfied in Christ. And so he hates sin. And so he abominates sin. And so he punishes sin. And so his righteousness and his justice is pure and holy. And his justice must be satisfied. And so here again, we need to warn and remind those without Christ, those yet in their sins, God's love is holy. It's pure and perfect. But also God's hatred of sin and his justice in condemning sinners to everlasting punishment in hell is pure and perfect. And so those without Christ, your conscience bears witness by the law written in your heart, by the Lord. That's in mercy, that you are a sinner. And being a sinner, you're justly condemned of God. And so those who are without Christ, if they will not avail themselves of the grace of life in Christ, there's nothing left for them but to suffer the justice and wrath of God eternally. If they will not repent and lay hold on the gospel promise, crying out to God to save them, then in due time, justice and death will lay hold on them and carry them off into everlasting hell. God has so graciously declared, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God." He is God, mighty to save. In love he sent his Son to save sinners. I am God and there is none else. There is none else. There is no other way to be saved from hell except to look unto God and seek him while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation, we trust, for someone listening even now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I told you it's hard to put into words. I told you there's so much to speak on. We have to mention that the love of God is a rich, superfluous love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Psalm 119, verse 56. Great are thy tender mercies. That is in love. Tender mercies. It's loving kindness and his mercies. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Paul says in Ephesians here, the psalmist says, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. We know all the promises of God with regard to, of course, his rich, abundant grace. But all of this we receive out of his rich love. It is a superfluous love. He spares not anything for us. We will not read all the verses that we even had down. There are so many I put down. But there are just so many promises, great and precious promises, and it's all out of his grace, his rich, abundant grace, because of his rich, superfluous love. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He delivered him up for us all. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 is something that I think is just, I think it's a text that we ought to think on, dwell on, lay hold on. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. It's all for your benefit as a child of God, if we'll just receive what the Lord would do in us. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, faithful teachers, preachers, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. And it's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, the verse 11. That describes his children, those that walk uprightly. We've already spoken how we're actually heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. In Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, we won't read it, but it speaks of being filled with all the fullness of God. If we would but come to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and receive all that God would give us in love. The manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner is it? It is eternal, it is everlasting, it is perpetual, it is immutable love. I am the Lord, I change not. God will never stop loving his people. He will never stop. His love will never even be diminished for you. Not one whit, not at all. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion, the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So the apostle says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me also just say then, to sum it up, in closing, the love of God is an unspeakable love. It's how I started. I can't come to the words even to describe it. But we know it in our heart. If we would only think on it more, we're to consider this. We're to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. we're in Christ, that we should be called the sons of God. John, in this very epistle, in two places, chapter 4, declares that God is love. To us, God is love. The apostle thanks our God of love for sending his Son to save us, and love sending his Son to save us and make us his children. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. I don't know what else to say. There's kind of a trite saying, maybe, better felt than telt, but we need to tell it, but we feel it. We experience it. We know it. We receive of it. And we would that all who are here that aren't saved would also enter into that love of God and become his child. I will say this. This love that the God that God hath bestowed upon us, it ought not to be any longer an unrequited, unreturned love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, with all thy mind, thy neighbor as thyself. We're to love the Lord our God first, supremely, above all things. All men are to love God in the sense of obeying him, but we, as Christians, we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and we are enabled to truly obey and love, and we ought more and more. The psalmist says, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." He urges, he implores, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints," with all that that means. Live in love for the Lord. Remember, he asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" So we're to love the Lord above all others and all else. We ought to then have a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane, in that hymn that we sing, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Out of the uncounted multitudes of Adam's fallen race, God has set his love on us, and from before the foundation of the world, and chosen us to be his children. That ought to bring forth from us thanksgiving and praise and honor and glory and service. Psalm 48, the verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. We ought to be thinking on his loving kindness and acting on it. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. We're called in the scriptures to walk in love. We're called to speak in love. We're called to be knit together in love as Christians. We're called to abound in love one toward another. We're called to be as the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we're called to shine as lights in the world. By way of benediction, I'll just close with 2 Thessalonians 2, the verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Amen.